Let's open our Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about faith on Wednesday night, and I want to finish that up tonight, maybe one other night on Wednesdays. What is faith? We asked last week. It's a conviction that something is truth, or that it exists. And it's even though we can't see it, we believe that it exists. Some say, if God would only show me some supernatural sign, well, I would believe him then. I would have a big faith. The truth of the matter is, you wouldn't need faith then. Because when faith becomes sight, you know it experientially and by your senses, and it doesn't require faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's important, that it's not seen. That's important, right? That it's not seen. It's not faith if we can see it. It doesn't take faith to believe what you can see. Not seen. Though faith is blind, it's certainly not stupid. I believe in air, even though I can't see it. I'd be crazy not to believe in it, right? Because I see what it does and I experience what it does. And likewise, we don't see God, but it would take a fool to deny him or that he exists, because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Meaning, you ought to walk into a starlit sky, out under a starlit sky, and you say, there has to be a God. You look into the mirror and you see the eyeball and think of the senses that you have, and you say, well, there has to be a God because of this great design. There must be a God. Even though we can't see him, we believe. Now, that's the easy part of the definition, but there's a second part of the definition we talked about last time. To have faith in something or someone is to have trust or confidence. I have faith that this table will hold me up if I lay on it. I have faith that the chair will hold me up if I sit on it. I have faith that a number of things. I have confidence, or trust in them. That's what it means to have saving faith. We have confidence or trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his death on the cross and his burial and resurrection afforded me forgiveness. And he's alive, and I trust him. I'm confident that he will do what he said. That's saving faith. You ever ask a person that's if they're saved, and they say, well, I really don't know. Well, you can know. Are you trusting? Do you have confidence in Jesus Christ? It's also, that second definition is a living faith, meaning faith for living, faith to live by, having confidence that the Lord will do what he says. It's hard sometimes to have confidence when things aren't going our way that God will be faithful. He'll do exactly what he said he'll do. He will. How does one obtain faith? We said faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The word of God tells us what God says. And so faith is believing what somebody said. If there's nothing to believe in, then there's no faith. You don't need faith. Faith is in something God said, what he has promised. How is faith measured? We determine that faith is faith. You either believe or you don't believe, but the measure of faith has to do with its endurance. It can be small or large, weak or strong, but it's talking about at the end of the trial, were you able to maintain your faith? Were you able to believe God through the trial? That's not easy sometimes, is it? To believe him through the trial. But you can trust him. It'll work, it'll do, it'll be exactly like God said. And if you will allow the testing of your faith, you'll be stronger in faith. What was hard for you last year will be easier in the years to come if you're tested in the faith, because testing is how our faith grows. Testing, and there's a sense in which we can sort of exercise our faith as well. When the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding, there's a sense in which we can put our faith to the test. I'm going to believe God for this. And then God tests our faith. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and so on. God's testing of our faith and our testing, our believing Him for more, will cause our faith to grow. If we can trust Him for some harder things, then the lesser things will be easier. Our faith in those lesser things will be easier. We shouldn't be satisfied with where our faith is, should we? Always should be a little more. Trusting Him for a little more until we stand in His presence and our faith becomes sight. I want to talk tonight about what to trust God for. And of course, there are many more things than we would mention in many nights. There's a lot to trust the Lord for. A lot of promises in the Word, a lot of principles in the Word to believe in, to believe they work, because God said they do. But I want to talk about some particular things that I think would be interesting to us. First of all, we want to talk about worship. Worship requires faith. Worship requires faith. I want to ask you to look at Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. We'll talk about Abel. You remember Abel? Whose son is he? Adam and Eve. It says in verse 4, chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. So, he offered gifts. Abel offered his gift in faith. So says verse 4. 1 John 3, 11 and 12, not going to turn there, but it says that Cain's deeds were evil. His brother's deeds were evil. That may have had something to do with his readiness, the condition of his heart, if you will, as he made his sacrifice. Some say that the problem with Cain's sacrifice was that it was not a blood sacrifice. You've probably heard that all your life. I have too. And they use verse 24 of Hebrews 12. You can flip over there and look at it if you want to. Hebrews 12, 24. They say, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now, that verse is talking about Abel's blood, not his sacrifice. Okay, it's Abel's blood that was shed when Cain killed him. And Christ's sacrifice, the sprinkling of blood in the atonement of Christ, is better than that of Abel. What exactly does that mean? Abel's blood, not his sacrifice, but his blood that was shed when he was killed, cried out for something. What did it cry out for? Vengeance. Somebody killed Abel, and his blood, the Lord told, Abel's blood cries out to me. And so it's looking for vengeance, Abel's blood. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but I don't think this verse says that it was his blood, the blood of the sacrifice. It appears, as you read this, and I can't be dogmatic, I'm not dogmatic about it, but just give you some thoughts here. It appears that Cain and Abel's offerings, as they are called in Genesis 4, they brought their offerings to the Lord. The word used in Genesis 4 is not the same word that's used for a blood sacrifice, like the altar, the atonement sacrifice. It's not the same word, it's an offering. And so it sort of sounds like that maybe the boys were making their offering to the Lord as an act of worship. I can't guarantee that. Some people get upset when I say that, but still, it's hard to prove that it was the blood. What we do know for sure is verse 4 in chapter 11, that Abel's sacrifice was of faith and Cain's was not. We know that. God accepted Abel's sacrifice because it was of faith and Cain's was not. God accepted offerings at that time of, or in the Old Testament, I should say, of the fruit of the ground, didn't he? The first fruits, the first of the harvest. God was accepting in the Old Testament, in the Levitical era anyway, we know that he accepted things other than blood sacrifices. There were the free will offerings, and people would give. There was the libation, the drink offering, and all of those things suggest that, you know, maybe it wasn't the blood idea. Think about it. Doesn't matter if you come to a different conclusion. I'm all right with that. Like I said, I'm not dogmatic about that, but I like to get away from what the Bible doesn't say. We do know this, that Abel was a godly man and that Cain was evil, chapter 12. We do know this, that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. His brother's was accepted, and Abel was a man of faith. He offered it in faith. We know that. So let's make the emphasis on the things that we know. If it was a worship sacrifice offering to the Lord, we can say from this passage that worship requires faith. Abel had faith. God accepted his. Cain did not. God's did not accept Cain's sacrifice. Let's illustrate it a little bit. Let's say we're going to have a birthday party for Paul Bunyan. And Babe is going to be here too, okay? Paul Bunyan, you know who he is, right? Didn't that originate in Maine? What is it? Minnesota. So we're going to have Paul Bunyan and Babe here, and we're going to have a birthday party. And you'd probably come. And you might even dress in blue jeans and a flannel shirt and with your sleeves rolled up. And you come to this party for Paul Bunyan and Babe. But you really wouldn't expect to see Paul Bunyan here, would you? Nor would you expect to see his blue ox. You really don't believe Paul Bunyan exists, nor Babe, his blue ox. You don't believe that they would be at the party. You wouldn't come with questions about cutting down trees, and you wouldn't come with accolades of praise for his great forestry program. Why? Why? You don't really believe in Paul Bunyan, right? You don't believe in Paul Bunyan. It's a story, folklore. But still, you'd be here because you're good people and you'd all come to the birthday party. Question, did you expect to find God here this evening? Did you expect him to meet with us tonight? Have you anticipated his ministry to us this evening? Did you come prepared with a sacrifice of praise for him? Or are the two parties, Paul Bunyan's and our worship of the Lord, are they both this make-believe? What makes this different? We can't see Paul Bunyan. We can't see the Lord. What makes this different? Faith. You can't worship without it. You have to believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that seek him. So we can come to church and we go through all the motions. We can sing the songs and we can act happy and shake each other's hand and hug each other. But if we come and we don't exercise faith, there won't be much worship. I think a lot of times, perhaps, if you're like me, you could come to church and get caught up in the routine of the church and really not think much of the Lord. That would be easy, especially if you're kind of busy or preoccupied with something. Worship does not happen apart from faith. To me, that's a very important issue. It is for me. It is for us. Let me ask you to look at verse 5. I want to give you number 2. Pleasing God requires faith. Now, you know verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. You know that verse, but look at the context. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had a testimony that he, what? He pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. You see the context of that verse that we always quote? Enoch pleased God, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So Enoch pleased God because of his faith. So says this passage here. And God took him to heaven without dying. That would be nice. Took him to heaven without dying. Somebody said, well, God and Enoch were walking one day, and they'd been together for a while. They were accustomed to that. And the Lord looked over at Enoch and said, hey, we're closer to my house than yours. Why don't you go home with me today? And Enoch did. He went home. He pleased God, and God took him. Pleasing God requires faith. Worship requires faith. Pleasing God requires faith. The need for faith has not declined when it comes to pleasing God today. Faith is necessary. Today, God could easily demonstrate to us his supernatural powers. He could write things with his finger in the sky. He could write on our walls with his finger. He could appear here in a bright light and glow, right? He could do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. He could reveal himself in a supernatural way, above nature, something that you've never seen before. He could reveal himself to everyone, and if he did that to all of the peoples of the world, there would be people believing in God right quick, wouldn't they? It wouldn't require any faith. They could just, they've seen him with their own eyes. Well, I know there's a God. But their motive to worship or serve him would be different, wouldn't it, than ours right now? If you see a supernatural God and the Bible, his book, says you need to serve him, and if you sin against God, then people would do right out of fear, perhaps. Out of fear, perhaps. Rather than love, the motive would be different. I think that's why it takes faith to please God. God is pleased when we believe and serve him without having seen him. Without having seen any supernatural event. He's pleased if we serve him by faith. You remember what Jesus said to Thomas? Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. If we're going to please God, we can't be doubting Thomas. We need to believe. And the Lord won't settle for less. We sing the song, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. When is that day? When we get to heaven, or heaven comes to us, one or the other. It won't happen before. Why? Because God's not going to change his plan that's in the Word. Everything that we receive from him, all of our fellowship will be without seeing him, without seeing supernatural manifestations of God. God wants us to believe because we love him, because we see the evidence of him. It's not blind faith. It's not ignorant faith. But it's still faith because we can't see it. It's not blind in the sense that we can't see what God does, but we don't see God. Philip Yancey wrote in a book, Disappointment with God. He wrote from his college days, and he recalls, even back then, I was searching hard for evidence of God as an alternative to faith. I wanted to see something. I wanted to be sure, he thought. While randomly flipping a dial, I came across a mass healing service being conducted by Catherine Kuhlman. I watched for a minute as she brought various people up on the stage and interviewed them. Each one told an amazing story of supernatural healing, cancer, heart conditions, paralysis. It was like a medical encyclopedia up there. As I watched Kuhlman's program, my doubts gradually melted away. At last, I had found something real and tangible. Kuhlman asked the musician to sing her favorite song, "He Touched Me." That's what I needed, I thought. A touch, a personal touch from God. She held out that promise, and I lunged for it. 3 weeks later, when Catherine Kuhlman came to our neighborhood, or our neighboring state, I skipped classes and traveled half a day to attend one of her meetings. The atmosphere was unbelievably charged, soft organ music in the background, the murmuring sound of people praying aloud, some in strange tongues, and every few minutes a happy interruption when someone would stand up and claim, "I'm healed." One person especially made an impression, a man from Milwaukee who had been carried into the meeting on a stretcher. When he walked, yes, walked on stage, we all cheered wildly. He told us that he was a physician, and I was even more impressed. He had incurable lung cancer, he said, and was told he had 6 months to live. But now, tonight, he believed that God had healed him. He was walking for the first time in months. He felt great, praise God, he said. I wrote down the man's name and practically floated out of the meeting. I'd never known such certainty of faith before. My search was over. I'd seen proof of a living God in those people on the stage. If he could work tangible miracles in them, then surely he had something wonderful in store for me. I wanted contact with the man of faith and that I had seen at the meeting, so much so that exactly 1 week later, I phoned directory assistance in Milwaukee and got the physician's number. When I dialed, a woman answered the phone. "May I please speak to Dr. So-and-so?" he said. A long silence. "Who are you?" she asked at last. I figured she was screening calls from patients or something, and I gave her my name and told her that I admired Dr. So-and-so and had wanted to talk to him ever since the Catherine Kuhlman meeting. I'd been very moved by his story, I said. Another long silence. Then she spoke in a flat voice, pronouncing each word slowly. "My husband is dead." Just that one sentence, nothing more, and she hung up. I can't tell you how that devastated me. I was wasted. I half staggered into the next room where my sister was sitting. "Richard, what's wrong?" she asked. "Are you all right?" No, I was not all right, but I couldn't talk about it. I was crying. My mother and sister tried to pry some explanation out of me, but what could I tell them? For me, the certainty I had staked my life on had died with that phone call. A flame had flared, bright for one fine shining week, and then gone dark like a dying star. If we would please God, we'll have to exercise faith. Doesn't require any miracles. Doesn't require any supernatural events, no healings, no speaking in tongues, no miraculous events. If we would please God, we'll have to do it by faith. Faith pleases our God. That, of course, is charismatic, isn't it? The healings, those ministries. What must God think as he looks down to so many churches like that, that encourage people? "You're not really filled with the Spirit. You're not really born again," some of them would say, "until we see that baptism in the Spirit." Looking for something, looking for an experience, some supernatural something. And yet, have you never said, "Lord, move that chair across the room. I have to have some evidence, Lord, that you're here, that you're..." Have you ever had a desire for those things? God would be pleased if we would say, "Lord, I know you're there. because you say you are, because you live in my heart, because my spirit communes with your spirit, because I've found you faithful to everything you've promised in your word. See, that's what pleases our God. To worship requires faith. To please our God requires faith. Lastly, for tonight, warnings require faith. Look at Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. As far as we can tell in Scripture, when the Lord spoke to Noah, it had never rained. Again, you can't be dogmatic. Don't know that. But we do have Genesis 2:5 that says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And then chapter 7 and verse 4. "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that is made I will destroy from off the face of the earth." Maybe Noah could look at the Lord and say, "Lord, what's rain? What's rain?" He'd never seen it, perhaps. And it doesn't matter whether he had or not, really, because the world had never been destroyed by water. He'd never seen water go over the mountaintops, but he believed that it would. You see, either way, there's faith. Noah was a man of faith. And he had faith in the warnings that God gave him. And so Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him, Genesis 7:5. He heeded God's warning because he believed that it was going to rain and that the world was going to be destroyed, even though perhaps he'd never seen rain, certainly never seen a catastrophic flood. Is ignoring warnings safe? Not often. Beware of the dog. High voltage, do not touch. Caution, this vehicle makes wide right turns. Caution, use in well-ventilated areas. Speed limit on curve, 30 miles per hour. Don't feed the bears. Warning, these lions are wild and vicious animals. Don't get out of your car. Did you know people have done that and killed on the spot? Why don't people heed warnings? Why? You're ahead of me now. Go ahead, tell me. They're stupid. they are that. Why don't they heed? They don't believe them. They think, "Well, I can handle this." They think it won't happen to me. They think the person who issued that is just trying to be mean. They don't believe them. When God gives a warning, we need to believe him. It's going to happen just like he said. Warnings require faith. How much more critical God's warning than some of those that I just read? His warnings pertaining to spiritual and eternal matters, like false prophets. "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." They corrupt, don't they, the false teachers. They make merchandise of us. There's all sorts of things we could say about. Take it for what it is. God said beware. Better beware then. Do you take God's warning seriously? False doctrine. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees," when Jesus told his disciples, "Beware of the leaven." The false doctrines will lead us out of the light and into total darkness if we continue to follow in that path. Covetousness. Luke 12:15, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. Covetousness. That's wanting something that someone else has. I don't want one like it. I want yours. Covetousness. That'll cause us to take our eyes off the Lord, put our eyes on things and desire them that much. Philosophies of men and vain deceit. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware, he said. Colossians 2:8. Temptations. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26:41. Sin. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong, he said. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Sin destroys nations and churches and families and relationships and lives. Faith will cause us to take God's warning seriously. So three things. I think they're important. And I think we need to think of them. And we always need to include in the equation, we need to think about when we worship, we need to think, the more I exercise my faith, the more I'll be able to worship. The more I believe God this morning in this service, the more I'll worship. I'll have to exercise my faith in my daily walk, when I'm with my wife, when I'm with my friends, when I'm with my children, when I'm with my grandchildren, when I'm at work, when I'm at school. I'll need to exercise faith if I want to please God. God wants me not only to believe Him, to have confidence in Him for my salvation, He wants me to have confidence in Him for every issue of life as I travel through life. If you would please God, you'll have to put faith in the equation. And then, lastly, for tonight, heeding His warnings. Better exercise faith. Christianity without daily faith is like a sail without wind. It's going to go nowhere, literally. There was a traveler out west in the early days, and he came to the Mississippi River and discovered that there was no bridge. Fortunately, it was winter, and the river had a sheet of ice over the top of it, but he was not sure. Never done that before. Finally, he got up the nerve, and he got down on his hands and knees, and he started out across the Mississippi River, hands and knees, feeling his way along, watching the ice. And all of a sudden, he heard music. Music. He turned around and he looked, and there was a guy with a big smile on his face driving a coal car with four horses in front of it. Went right past him on the ice, drove across the river singing a song. Faith. Faith makes the difference. And whether we'll be happy or sad, whether we'll be successful or not, whether we'll heed the warnings of our God or not, whether we'll please Him or not, whether we'll truly worship. Faith is everything. Everything God wants to do for us, everything God has told us, we'll receive it, we'll enjoy it, we'll put it into the fabric of our life by faith. By faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these thoughts. I pray that You would bless them to our hearts. Help us to worship You by faith. Father, help us to know that we'll have to be faithful and exercise our faith if we would please You. And Lord, we should have faith in the things that You say beware of. Pray that You'd bless the study tonight to our hearts and bless in the weeks to come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.